Well, you want to get your outline out so you can follow along with this morning's message. The story is told of a Christian man who was very active in his church until the day he disagreed with a decision made by the congregation. Upset, he stopped attending his church. And as he kept his distance, his list of grievances quickly began to snowball in his mind until he decided, I don't need church anymore. I can worship God on my own just fine. One day, the pastor stopped by for a visit. And as he was led into the family room, he could see that his friend was in no mood to talk. The man hardly acknowledged the pastor. And so the pastor pulled up a chair next to his friend and sat down as they both stared for a while at the crackling fire in the fireplace. The room was awkwardly quiet, except for the occasional snap of the blazing logs. After a while, the pastor got up, grabbed the tongs next to the fireplace, took a hold of a small piece of burning wood, and pulled it out of the roaring flames. He set it off to the side by itself. Then he nodded a warm goodbye to his friend and left. The man watched the burning ember off to the side gradually lose its flame. Eventually it smoldered and then it went completely out. The pastor didn't have to say a word that day to his friend by the fire, and yet he preached to him a powerful message. The man got the point. In order for the fire of the Holy Spirit to remain burning brightly in us, we need to stay together. Apart, we grow cold. The title of today's message is Staying on Fire. It's part 8 in our series in the book of Acts, showing how the early church was empowered to catch the fire of the Holy Spirit and to spread the message, that saving message that Jesus died for us on the cross and arose from the dead, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The church was empowered by the Holy Spirit to spread that message. And so far, we've seen how the church there in Jerusalem experienced explosive growth as it was given birth and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Last time, we learned in chapter 5 that Christ followers like Ananias and Sapphira, who play with fire, they get burned. That was a tragic story in one sense, because it was an attempt by Satan to corrupt the young church, but the attempt failed. And yet the devil, he doesn't give up easily. And so in today's text, we see that he tries another tactic. Acts chapter 6 is our text for today, the first 7 verses. And as I read together, when we come to the yellow print, that's your cue to help me out and read aloud with me. It says, "But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the Word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well respected and are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles, can spend our time in prayer and teaching the Word." Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit; Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them and laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. And so the story has a happy ending. The result, the fire didn't go out. It kept spreading. Now recall, up to this point, all the believers in the Jerusalem church were of one mind, they were of one heart, and there were no needy people among them because there was so much generosity. They were giving to one another. This is what we're told in chapter 4, and we've talked about that a little bit. But in today's story, we witness the fact that those two strengths, that they were unified and they were caring for the needy, those two strengths are being attacked. We see both needy people who are being neglected, and we see disunity. How does a church deal with a problem like this? How does a marriage deal with problems of conflict, or a family? How did the church manage to keep the logs together instead of having them divide and cool off? Well, it's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and you'll want to write it down if you're taking notes, it goes like this: the fire burns best when the logs stay together. We're going to look at 5 principles for keeping the logs together. On your outline, there's a misprint due to me. I didn't proofread carefully enough, that says that there are 4 principles, but there are actually 5. 5 principles for keeping the fire logs together, for keeping a church unified. The first of those principles, number 1 on your outline, is listen first to the facts. Last November, this woman, Renisha McBride, was shot in the face and killed on the porch of a Detroit home. You may have heard about the story. She had crashed her car down the street and later knocked on the door of a homeowner, apparently looking for help in the middle of the night. She was unarmed. The homeowner shot first and asked questions later. Now, I know it was a complicated case, but this tragedy certainly illustrates a crucial point that we all need to remember, especially in the middle of a conflict, and that is listen first to the facts. That's what the apostles did in our story. It would have been easy, in fact, it would have been natural, to get defensive. But they took the time to first understand the grievance. We're told that this conflict erupted, in verse 1, as believers rapidly multiplied. Well, it was a good thing, but it served to kind of complicate things. Just think about it. Thousands of new converts to Christ were pouring into the church. We estimate that at this time there may have been somewhere between 15 to 25,000 people in the church of Jerusalem. And they were mainly made up of two basic different kinds of people. First of all, you have the Israeli Jews, the Hebraic Jews. These are Jewish people that spoke Aramaic as their first language. Greek would have been a second language for them. They grew up in Israel. That was their native town, as it were. And remember that the apostles and the earliest Christ followers belonged to this group, as did Jesus. But there was another group of believers in the early church at this time, and we might call them foreign Jews or Greek-speaking Jews. These people obviously spoke Greek as their first language. They may not have understood Aramaic at all. They had moved to Jerusalem from foreign nations. Often, Jewish people who lived in foreign nations, they looked to Jerusalem as, you know, the place of their ancestral birth. And often older Jewish people would move there in their senior years because they wanted to die in their native land. They wanted to die and perhaps be buried in Jerusalem. And so these folks were becoming Christ followers. And since they didn't share the same first language with many of the people in the church, it was difficult to communicate, I'm sure. It's hard to carry on a conversation. It's not their first language. And so what happens? The Hebraic Jews, they naturally just tend to hang out together. They go to the same small group together. Their kids play together. They share the same customs together. Whereas the Greek-speaking Jews intuitively do the same thing with their kind. It's very natural. But it also sets the stage for cliques and disunity and conflict and misunderstanding in the church. As we've seen, the early Christ followers, they considered helping the needy a very high priority. And in that culture, widows were often left with nothing when, you know, their husband died, and they had to depend on family. But in the case of the Greek-speaking widows, their families, in many cases, may have still lived in those foreign nations from which they came. And so they would be especially needy, especially vulnerable. But remember, the 12 apostles and are in charge of the church, and they're all Hebraic Jews. Somehow, and I'm sure it was unintentionally, the Greek-speaking widows were being overlooked in the food distribution program of the church. Perhaps it was due to the language barrier. And suddenly, all of a sudden, there was major disunity in this church. Likely there was arguing back and forth and accusations. Instantly, the new movement faced a crisis. Now just think about it. If the apostles had gotten defensive here, this infant church may have split apart. But instead, the apostles chose to have a listening ear, to gather the facts before reacting. And this is something we need to do. I mean, way too often, I've jumped the gun with my wife, with my kids, with other people, and started, you know, hurling accusations before getting the facts. And I'm, you know, throughout my Christian life, I'm really trying to learn how to listen before I leap. It's a habit we all need to learn. It's a very important thing. And we need to resist that temptation to just jump in and start talking before we've gotten the facts. That's where we begin with that principle. The second principle for keeping the fire logs together, point number two on your outline, is be solution focused. Solution focused. I remember years ago attending an urgent meeting of pastors in this area. It had been called because a youth pastor at a large church here in the area had been accused of a wrongdoing, and the matter concerned a number of local churches. And some pastors thought that the young man was innocent, as being falsely accused. Others were sure that he was guilty. Tempers were hot, nerves were raw, as several of the pastors complained about how much damage had been done through the way this was all being handled. And I sat there listening, and the complaints multiplied, but a solution seemed nowhere in sight. Finally, one pastor piped up and calmly, respectfully, and wisely suggested a solution. He said, "Let's become solution focused." I'll never forget that. Solution focused. And then he offered four or five different suggestions or steps that would serve to heal this situation, that would investigate it and bring about a satisfactory bringing together of the various factions. And instantly, right when he made that suggestion, it just seemed like the mood in the room changed. Instead of the finger pointing, instantly the meeting did this about face kind of thing. The mood improved, and there was a constructive plan that emerged to resolve the crisis. I always remember that, and I thank God for that solution-focused pastor. Solution-focused. You know, too often, parties in a conflict do nothing but volley back and forth their complaints and accusations, like a game of tennis. You know, the ball just keeps going back and forth. It would have been very easy and natural for the apostles to play that game, to get defensive in this situation, to take the complaints as a slap in the face. I mean, after all, think about it. It'd be very easy for them to think that they're being personally accused of neglecting the needy. I mean, Jesus had stressed that that's very important, to care for needy people. You're neglecting Jesus' teaching. Or maybe they could have taken it as being accused of not liking Greek-speaking Jews, you know, discriminating against them. But they didn't give in to that. Even if that was there, they didn't give in to that. Instead, they were solution-focused. Instead of finger-pointing or scolding people for complaining or endlessly discussing, well, who's really to blame here? They asked, what do we need to do to solve the problem? Often as I listen to couples arguing in my office when I counsel, or I listen to arguments that might be going on in my own home, I've over the years developed this little strategy that I really always try to do whenever I confront that kind of a situation. I play this little mental game with myself. I ask myself, Randy, pretend for a moment that your life, depends on solving this conflict. Your life depends on it. Pretend that there's somebody holding a gun to your head. It's saying, you know, you better solve this thing or you're dead. Now you might say, man, that sounds kind of scary. No, actually it helps me. It helps me to say, no, wait a minute. Let's not just volley back and forth with that endless tennis game of, you know, complaints and accusations, and let's get solution focused. It always helps me to do that. It's not a cure-all, it's not a magic wand, but I'm telling you over and over again, I've seen it help. Be solution focused. Whether it's a situation at work or home, in your marriage or at church. The third principle for keeping the fire logs together, number three on your outline, is keep spiritual priorities straight. Keep them straight. You know, when there's a fuss in the back seat, you're driving, it's easy, isn't it, to, you know, get your eyes off of the road. And you don't want that to happen because that could be fatal for everybody. Let's look at verses 2 through 4 once again in this text. It says, so the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers and sisters, select 7 men who are well respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. In the midst of the chaos, they wanted to keep their priorities straight. They didn't want to take their eyes off of the road because of the fuss in the back seat. You know, the main role of a spiritual leader is to teach God's word and to pray. That's the main role. Not that feeding the needy isn't important. Of course it's important. It just isn't the main responsibility of the main leaders of the church. Many years ago, I remember at my first church, I was doing a hospital visit. There was a church member there in the hospital, and I spent some time visiting with that person. And on my way out of the hospital, I happened to run into a relative of the person I was visiting. This person was also a member at the church. And she made it clear to me that if I had not come to visit the person there in the hospital, she would have been angry with me. And of course, I was happy to make the visit. I didn't do it grudgingly or anything like that. But what a mixed up, I don't know what was wrong with her that day, but such a mixed up and petty attitude that I think too many Christians have. The idea that the pastor has to do everything, has to be everywhere for every person. That may work in a very small church, but in every church, the leaders need to make teaching God's word and prayer the priority. Here at Stony Creek, I'm grateful that as senior pastor, that's my chief duty. That's what I like. I like doing that. I love teaching the word. I love getting people together to pray. I like putting out the pastor's prayer letter each week so that together we can be praying. This is my chief duty. A pastor who gets preoccupied with pet projects that may be good things that need to happen at a church, or he's just got his hands in every ministry, he's trying to do everything and be everywhere at once, he inevitably isn't going to be able to feed his flock well. It's like the parent who, try to imagine this, is helping his kids with everything except providing meals for the kids. Now, that wouldn't be any good. So this is This is the way it is in the church, folks. Mixed up priorities can be detrimental, and they can also harm a Christian marriage and family. Think about it. When dad and mom get their priorities mixed up, you know, the top priority becomes making money, or let's say involvement in certain sports, or even schoolwork for their kids. Those are all good things in themselves, but they prioritize all of that over getting into God's word for themselves and prayer for themselves and for their kids and getting them involved in church. When they do that, they do it to their harm, to the harm of their families. God's word and prayer are the axle for the wheel of your life, the wheel of your marriage, the wheel of your family, the wheel of the church. Keep them at the center of your life, your spiritual priorities. Neglecting them will eventually harm you. Let's move on quickly to principle number 4 for keeping the fire logs together. Get input from all involved. Since this was a church-wide issue, the apostles called a meeting of the entire congregation. It says there in verse 2, so the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. This is the first church business meeting, at least the first that we know of, recorded in Scripture. After proposing their idea to the congregation, that the congregation should choose 7 men for this food distribution program, we're told in verse 5 that everyone liked this idea, and they chose these 7 men. Why did they like this approach so much? Well, it's not too hard to figure out. The apostles involved the whole congregation in the decision. People are usually much more likely to support a solution to a problem if they have a part in making the decision. Years ago, before we owned this building, we met in a rented facility. In fact, we rented 3 different rented facilities during our time before we had this building. Every Sunday, a crew of tech workers from our church had to haul our stuff to the school hours before the services, set it all up, and then after the service, take it all down. And there was a lot of stuff, all this children's program stuff, all the speakers and the microphones and all the tech stuff, the sound equipment, everything. And they had to haul all that back, put the chairs away in some of the cases. It was a lot of work. And so we were also paying a lot for, you know, to rent out. When we were at Eisenhower, I think we were spending about $56,000 a year just for about 7 hours on Sunday morning. It's a lot of money. And then they wanted to raise it to 70-some thousand. That's when we said, hey, we really got to do something here, you know. We need to look for a building of our own. And so what did we do? Well, we got, you know, a lot of input from the congregation, and we formed a search team. And when we found this place, after a lot of searching and prayer, of course, we and the elder board prayerfully gathered all the facts and then decided to propose purchasing this building to the congregation. We held a members' meeting in which we presented out all the facts. And not only did we get a unanimous vote to buy this property, but we raised in one day $97,000 in pledges. And as we renovated the building over 19 months, that's how long it took. We did so much of the work ourselves under Chuck Benkowski, who was our general contractor. It was fun. People, we were all working together because we all felt a part of that great project. It makes a team tighter. Well, the same is true, of course, in a marriage and a family. Discussing household rules, that's a good thing to get buy-in on that when, you know, not in the midst of the conflict, but when everything is peaceful. Discussing vacations together. Other decisions, it helps build unity, especially if it's handled in a positive way by mom and dad. Now, of course, sometimes, you know, parents need to lay down the law, but we also need to take every opportunity to discuss before we demand and to listen and to be as flexible as we possibly can be. But there is one caution that I need to add before we move on to the next principle, and that is getting input is not an invitation to gossip or to bring people into the middle of a conflict that doesn't concern them. This is very important. When I say get input from all involved, that all involved is very important. It's the people that are concerned with the conflict. When you're in conflict with another believer, don't post it on Facebook. Your other Facebook friends they're not involved in this conflict. This is an unbiblical thing to do. Wife, don't call your mom, don't call your sister when you and your husband are having a difficulty and complain about him. Church, don't complain on Facebook about the church. This church is very good about that. In fact, when that kind of thing even begins to happen, it's so neat to see other people saying, you know, you really need to talk to the person. That is so cool. I love that about this church. But we need to be reminded of that. Jesus gave us specific directions in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, about when conflict comes our way. First, you go to the person privately that you have a difficulty with. You never widen the circle more than necessary. But when the whole church body is involved in a conflict, as we see here in Acts 6, then the whole church needs to be involved in the process. So it's a good thing to just keep in mind there. Let's look at our fifth and final principle for keeping the fire logs together, and that is seek out appropriate leaders. When you're in the middle of the conflict, you often need to seek help from a third party, someone who's especially equipped to tackle the problem. This can be humbling because we like to think that we can handle our own problems, don't we? And we don't need to seek outside help. But the apostles were good leaders. They weren't control freaks. They weren't saying, no, wait a minute. We've got to have complete control over this food program. In fact, they even allowed the congregation to seek out and select their own leaders. Look at this quickly in verses 5 and 6. It says, they chose the following: Stephen, a man of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch. These seven were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. Instead of grasping onto their own authority, they delegated it, and the congregation chose well. Not only were these seven men very godly men, but they were better equipped to deal with the problem. How do we know that? If you notice, those names were all Greek-sounding names. They were not Hebrew-sounding names. Unlike the 12 apostles, these men were apparently Greek-speaking themselves, just like the neglected widows. This is another principle of ministry, folks, and other things as well. It's not enough to be willing to do a job or godly, even though those are important characteristics, you also need to be equipped with the right background and gifts and training and talent for a particular ministry. We value this principle at Stony Creek Church, and we do our best to match up people with positions with their gifts and their talents and their interests and their ability. The leaders on my pastoral staff do things that I can't do very well myself. Say amen. Here's, look at Chris Bordeaux. He's an associate pastor over youth and programming. He is good at what he does. He's taking the kids up north, the junior high kids up. That's why he's not here at this service. They left between the services. Well, that's his gift. He just fits so naturally there. So that's been delegated to him. Mary Meringue is our office manager. You know, if I tried to do her job, it would take twice as long and it wouldn't be half as good, because she's good at what she does. The same is true with our children's director, Jody Slongo, and our small groups director, Andy Barba, and our marriage ministry director, Rick Horn, and his wife, Kathy. They run the day-to-day stuff in these areas so I can do my thing. I can concentrate on what God's called me to do here at the church, which is preaching and teaching and leading the staff and elders and prayer and some counseling and some visiting. This way, everybody wins. It's the way to go about it. But seeking out appropriate leaders according to their giftedness is not just a church issue, folks. It's also a marriage and family issue. You know, so some husbands think that they've got to take care of the finances, even if the wife, maybe she's a little better gifted at that sort of thing, and could delegate that to her. They still discuss it and go over things, but, you know, according to giftedness, not be so grasping about things. Or maybe you're facing a difficulty in your marriage or family relationship. You may need to seek out a godly leader. Like these two, Rick and Kathy Horn, our marriage ministry leaders. I recommend them. If you know you got a struggle or something, talk with them. They can be of tremendous help. And so the fire burns best when the logs stay together. The flame kept spreading in the Jerusalem church. Whether it's at home or at work or here at church, we all face conflicts from time to time, brothers and sisters. It's inevitable. Whenever you put two people together, eventually you're going to get some friction. Even in the best of cases, we can all benefit from these principles. How are the logs burning in your life? Could you use some help? Or maybe someone needs your help at this church. You know, we got some ministries at this church that are in need of some volunteers. For example, maybe you could help out Jody Slongo in the children's ministry by offering to join her team. They're doing all kinds of things, but they need some more help there. Maybe you could be of help to her. Or the cleaning team with Lana McIntosh. See, she's even having to get her daughter involved in this. And she's pretty young. No, I'm just kidding. This just happened to be a good picture of her. But if you're not plugged into a ministry, there are ministries here at Stony Creek Church that need you. If you're not already plugged into one, get plugged in. All right? We're going to close our service here in just a moment, ask the ushers to prepare for the offering and for the team to come out here and lead us in one last song. But if you're here today and you need some prayer, we have our pastoral prayer team down here. If you need to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior because you've never made that initial decision to become a Christ follower, come on down and talk with us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this passage that gives us these great principles. We pray, Father, that we would apply these things and we would be a church that is unified. That we would be burning with the power of the Holy Spirit together That we wouldn't, when we have difficulties, separate and go off by ourselves and have the flame go out in our lives. I pray for the healing, Father, of conflicts that may be going on in marriages or families or between believers here in this church. I pray that believers would resolve today to deal with those things in a godly manner. Father, I pray that as we give you our tithes and offerings, you would consider it an act of worship on our part. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.